Welcome to Wisdom Trek with Grams. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, and we are on day 2346 of our trek. The purpose of Wisdom Trek is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, and to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. We are continuing the messages I delivered at Putnam Congregational Church this year. This is the third of a five-week Lenten's Easter messages titled, Take Up Your Cross. I pray that it'll be a conduit of learning and encouragement for you.
Today, we continue our five-week Lenten series, ending on Resurrection Sunday, which is March 31st. And today our message is, take up your cross. And we normally bring this out on Easter Sunday to put flowers in, which we will again this year, but I wanted it as an object lesson, a focal point of our message today. As we begin the message, let's first want to go with a story from Bishop William Williamson. He tells a story about a recruiter from an organization called Teach America. This organization came to Duke University in Durham, North Carolina. You see, Teach America places talented college graduates to work in some of America's most hurting schools. And the recruiter began with these words, I can tell by looking at you that I've probably come to the wrong place. Someone told me this was the BMW of colleges. And looking at you, I can believe it. You are all successful by just getting into Duke. And you'll go on to have successful careers, I am sure. And yet, I'm hoping, she continued, that I can convince just one of you to give your life away to one of the toughest jobs that you'll ever have. I'm looking for people to go to places like the hills of West Virginia and Kentucky, or the South Los Angeles schools, or downtown Chicago schools, to teach in some of the most difficult schools in the world. Even in our organization last year, we had two teachers that were killed on the job. But I can tell by just looking at you that none of you are interested in that. So go on to law school or whatever successful thing that you are planning on doing. But if by chance, some of you might just happen to be interested, I do have these brochures up here that will tell you about Teach America. And with that, my part of the meeting is over. And with that, though, the students got up all at once, pushed forward to the front, and jostled to get a brochure for themselves. You see, she sparked in them a little flame that those students wanted something from their lives more than money and fame. They wanted to live for a more significant cause. And that's the kind of life that Jesus has meant for us as his disciples as well. Today's scripture is just two verses. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. It's on page 1567 of your pew Bibles. Jesus gives his recruitment speech as he calls his disciples. And it goes like this. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So here's the straight truth. Jesus never promises us safety, security, or perfect health, as many of us can attest to. He does not promise us success by the standards of this world. He does not promise us that we'll get everything that we want. But if we choose to follow him, he promises us times of sacrifice, times of hardship, and in many countries that persecute Christians, it could even mean death. But he also promises us that, as we well know, he will have give us a life that's worth living. He'll give us an abundant life, or as John chapter 10, verse 10 says in the New Living Translation, a rich and satisfying life. But the problem is, when we present the good news to others that we come in contact with, we often fail to mention Jesus' recruitment speech here. We tend to make things a bit more palatable for those that we're talking to by mentioning the promises of the gospel while neglecting the demands of the gospel. This makes us sort of sound bland and tasteless at times, not seasoned with God's love, not being the salt and the light in the dark world. The call to take up the cross and to follow Jesus, it brings sharpness to our faith. But truly, to take up the cross, we must settle three questions. And I've listed these in your bulletin insert. On the side it says, take up your cross. Three questions to settle. The first question is, who owns my life? Now, our knee-jerk reaction to say, and certainly I'd fall into this category, I own it. It's my life. But to become a disciple of Christ, we must see things differently. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Jesus paid it all. He paid for our sins with his blood. And this means that we do not any longer have absolute rights to ourselves. So we need to be acknowledging God's ownership of our lives, which involves being willing to listen to what God says about all the areas of our lives, not just those that we want to break off for him. And the real issues that we must grapple with is, how do we deal with my time and how I use it? My money and what I will do with it? My work and how I'll approach it? My sexuality and how I will view it? My family and how I will relate to them? When we become open to listening to God about these things, then we'll gain a sense of gratitude of God that grows in our hearts on a daily basis. You see, many years ago, someone rescued me from a certain death. And to this day, I remain grateful for that person who saved my life. Gratitude is always a response to salvation. And once we truly believe that God has rescued us and has given us eternal life instead of eternal death, then we'll want to listen and to serve God, which will happen naturally because of our love for our Savior. When we become committed Christians, we find a newfound eagerness for God. God is not something that we just tack onto our lives like a cheap suit. He is a life-changing force. To be a disciple of Christ, you must become a student of his teachings. And with any teacher, ask Jenny, ask Diana, any teacher that hopes and asks Janice, been a few years since Janice taught, but she remembers it well. Jesus expects his followers to change their lives because of what they're teaching. He was teaching them, his students. Being disciples of Christ is more than just believing a few things about God and then doing whatever we want. It involves turning over the ownership of our lives to God. That is the beginning of a new life of true discipleship. The second question we must settle in our minds today is, am I willing to suffer for Christ? Crucifixion was the harshest form of punishment in the Roman world. When Jesus mentioned the cross to those that were listening to him, his hearers would have immediately recognized that it was a call to suffer, or be willing to suffer at least. Suffering has always been part of discipleship. Now, we tend to think of suffering from a negative viewpoint. But sometimes the trials and the tribulations that we go through are not only to refine us, but for us to help other people that may be going through the same issues that we are. Suffering. First Peter advises us to bear with it patiently, to trust in God, to not retaliate. But we live in a place in our Western civilization where it's easy to be a Christian. We pay very little price in society for being a Christian. And we forget, and sometimes when tribulations come into our lives, we forget how to suffer graciously for our Lord. But on the other hand, if we lived in a place where it was difficult for Christians and that we did suffer for Christ just for being a Christian, we might forget the victory that Christ has already won and lose hope in what he has promised to us. But there is hope because Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Let me share another story with you. This one took place about 10 years ago, and it was about Christians in Egypt, the country of Egypt. Now, for the most part, Egypt as a country is antagonistic toward Christians, and the church knows well that they may have to suffer for Christ. Many businesses, as a policy, will not even hire you if you proclaim that you're a Christian. And if you have work to be done on your home or on the churches in Egypt, it's very hard to find somebody to come in and work with you because of your stand for Christ. Priests and pastors are frequently spat upon as they walk down the streets. Church leaders at times are placed under house arrest, sometimes for many years. And every day, Egyptian Christians have to be prepared to suffer if it comes to that. But even knowing that, the potential for persecution and suffering, the churches in Egypt are full of young people, as well as older Christians, who realize that they may have to suffer, but that's okay. They're going to take a stand for Christ anyway. In 2013 was a time of turmoil, especially for the Christian church there, and 50 churches were attacked and destroyed. And the Christians and some of those Christians in those churches wanted to fight back. But wisely, the church leaders urged everyone not to retaliate, but instead to trust God even during their suffering. And their response diffused the situation, and it earned respect among many of their Muslim neighbors. And while in many countries, Christians are being liberated and become freer, some are still persecuted for their faith on a daily basis if they proclaim to be Christians. And we may not be used to thinking about faith causing us discomfort, pain, or inconvenience even. Yet we cannot be the kind of disciples unless we are at least willing and prepared to suffer if it comes to that. Now, suffering may be outside persecution, or it might be an inward inability or pain or disease of some sort. But what others are looking at our lives and saying, how are they dealing with that tribulation in their lives? And even here in America, where we're not persecuted for being Christians, we can say, they can look at us and say, well, they're dealing with this because of their faith in Christ. And we can be a witness just through him. The third question we want to look at today is, am I willing to go on an adventure? Now, compared to the other two questions, this might seem a bit odd, but Jesus asked us to follow him. And when we do not really know what he might lead us through, we don't know what type of situations or circumstances that he'll take us through, because discipleship is being willing to follow Jesus without knowing exactly where he is going with us. As we looked at last week, having Jesus come up to you and say, come, follow me. It might mean that we need to drop our fishing gear right there and then, and never to pick it back up again if that's the Lord's will. It's launching out with Jesus, little knowing of what he might want you to go through or where he might lead you. But if you enjoy adventures, there's a type of excitement that comes along with an adventure. And that's the excitement that we can have with our walk with the Lord. Maybe not knowing exactly where he's taking us or what we're going to do, but knowing that if we stay with him, it will be an adventure that's worth going on. The word serendipity means making a surprising discovery. And the word is taken from Serendip, which was a story about a ship and some people who set sail, not knowing what their destination was. But they just set out to experience each day new and surprising discoveries. And we've picked up that word serendipity from that. And that is the life that we can have as a believer. We may not know where the Lord will take us this year or next year or 10 years from now, but we can know that it's going to be an exciting adventure because we're following the Lord. Living for Jesus can sometimes be a serendipitous adventure. Every day may become a journey full of joy, surprises, and yes, even hardships and troubles at times. But do you ask yourself when you wake up every morning, how will God meet me on this day? How is God going to work through me? What people will I meet on this day that I can have an impact for the kingdom of God? Because every day is meant to be a discovery and an opportunity to further God's kingdom. Our occupation is to tell others of Christ and to build his kingdom here on earth. And once we let ourselves loose to set sail on the winds of God, there's no telling what God can do through us. Quite simply, because it'll give us a life worth living, an abundant life, a rich and satisfying life. You look at the graphic at the bottom of that side of your bulletin insert are the verses from today. And let me read verse 35 from the New Living Translation. It says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will save it. But where do we go from there? It's on the other side of your bulletin insert today. As we follow Jesus, the question is, are you willing? What does it really mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? It doesn't require critical thinking. If you read through the four Gospels, to realize and notice that the 12 disciples often missed the mark when it came to understanding what it meant to follow Jesus. They had something in their mind that Christ was going to set up his kingdom now. And even though they were bold enough to confess that Jesus was the Messiah, they still had little grasp over what that really meant in their day and age. Indeed, they seemingly mistakenly thought that Jesus, by anointing, being anointed, the anointed one, the Christ, would lead them to some kind of worldly power that the people have often sought. They thought, well, if Jesus becomes the king, we are his 12 disciples, his apostles. We will become lords in his kingdom, and we'll have our own little area where we'll rule. But Jesus taught that the critical part of being the Messiah was self-denial, death, and then resurrection. And to follow him would mean the same for those 12 apostles that surrounded him. And it also means the same for us. What does it mean to follow Jesus? As one continues in faith, it will mean a radical renunciation of ourself and an ensuring embracing and identifying with Christ and his suffering. Jesus calls those who follow him to become like him in his suffering and his self-denial. It's not some sort of next-level Christianity living that's designed for those that want to be exceedingly zealous. No, conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ is the only standard for Christian living. It may mean doing the mundane day in and day out stuff. It may mean to going to work every day in a job that might not be gratifying. It might mean wiping kids' noses while you're trying to teach them and all they're wanting to do is something else. It might mean taking care of grandchildren. But what you do every day is building part of God's kingdom. It's impacting lives. It's the only standard for Christian living. So then we might ask, this path that Jesus forges, what does that mean for me? Let me read verse 34 from the New Living Translation. It says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up on your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. When Jesus told the crowd what it would mean to follow him, he articulated it in two ways. The first way was, he said that those wishing to follow him must give up on their own way. In other words, the followers of Jesus, to follow Jesus is to say, my life is no longer about me. It's no longer about my identity and reputation that I've been trying to establish in life. It's no longer about my agenda. Instead, it's about losing ourselves in Christ. It doesn't mean that our DNA is irrelevant. It doesn't mean that our personalities will be obscured. If anything, our true righteousness, our true selves will begin to shine when we embed ourselves in Christ. But when we follow Jesus, it's a life worth living, but it's a life that's given unto His custody. He might not change your life drastically like He did Peter and Andrew, where they dropped their occupation and followed Him. It might mean just doing what you're doing, but doing it for the Lord every day. Second thing He wanted us to learn, in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up on your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." So what you do every day, in your work, in life, we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. While Jesus was speaking metaphorically here, it's a radical metaphor. His audience were people that were living under the oppression of Roman rule. They were very familiar with the scene of a condemned killer going to the point of their execution. They were carrying the means of the cross on them as they were trudging up the hill. Many times they had to bear that cross with them. Maybe just a cross member, maybe the whole cross. But they knew in their mind's eye exactly what Christ was telling them, where you must take up your cross and follow me. Jesus was telling his people that to follow him means following him even to Calvary. It's saying, if you follow me, it means a death to self. So that even though many Christians do not die of martyrdom, especially in our Western civilizations, Christ and many of his apostles did follow that same trail to Calvary. The words of Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 are true for everyone who is in Christ. He says, "Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." So to follow Christ, as Paul did and as he commanded, is to know that this world is passing away, and the empty desires are to be forfeited because God is all in all. That takes us to the next point. It gives us a reason to follow. Following Jesus in self-denial and suffering means changing the believer's view, our view of life. Instead of doing everything that we can to preserve our lives while we're here on earth, we must be ready to let go of our lives in order to grasp onto eternal life. As we weigh the benefits of this world against a time of eternity with God, we must ask ourselves, do I want honor now against the benefits of eternity with God? Or do we want honor with God now, opposed to honor in today's world? Am I prepared to accept shame now and honor then? Or am I prepared to accept God in this world? And those who follow Christ will answer as Paul did in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. We studied not too long ago. And he says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ." To follow Christ as Paul did and as he commanded is to know that the passing world and its empty desires are forfeited and that God is our all in all. All the world's apparent treasures will come to nothing. All of the riches will be found in Christ. Yes, if God blesses us with treasures here, then let's use it to further his kingdom. And that brings us to our last point today. Who can follow? When Jesus challenged that rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 to leave all and follow him, the man turned away, unwilling to give up his worldly goods that he had here in his earthly life. In response, Jesus told his disciples in verses 25 through 27, "In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this said, Then who in the world can be saved? He replied, what is impossible with God, or with people, is possible with God. When Christ returns to finalize his kingdom, when he returns and remakes the earth into his global Eden, where we'll dwell for eternity, when that bill comes due, only those who have walked the path of Calvary with Christ will find that their lives have been profitable. As we seek to follow Jesus in perseverance, we would do well to remind and trust in Jesus as a response to the initiative of his grace in our lives. The same grace that brings us to faith in him and that sustains us to make it possible. It's enjoyable if we will give ourselves to Christ to live a life that's pleasing to him. Our life becomes worth living. As we seek to follow Jesus in perseverance, we would do well to remind ourselves to trust in him. The same grace that brings us faith in him will sustain us through any trials and tribulations that we might face. And even during those trials and tribulations, it can be enjoyable for us to follow him. The strength to both believe and to follow are found in grace from God. As we hear Jesus' most challenging commands today, we must remember that obedience always follows faith. Faith comes first, our faith in Christ. But let me repeat that obedience should be a natural outcropping following our faith. The kind of transformation that Jesus calls us to is not a transformation that says, well, here are a few principles that I'm going to try to stick on myself. Or here are a few concepts that I'm going to hang externally on this Christmas tree of my life. No, the power to follow Jesus in the way that the cross emerges from our life as we have been united with Christ by grace through faith. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit indwelling within us. It is in our union with Christ that the glory of the world begins to fade and the glory of God grows brighter. Just as an object lesson, we see this flame. It's not very bright. Now, in a very dark room, our glory might shine somewhat. But when compared to the glory of Christ, it is nothing. Our brilliance, our glory, fades with the glory of Christ. Hopefully I didn't shine in anybody's eyes today. With God, it is possible to persevere and be obedient in our faith, to renounce self-idolatry, and embrace the sufferings of Christ. If you look at the picture at the bottom of your bulletin, insert there. In our lives, by turning our lives over to Christ, we will find life, a rich and satisfying life amidst trials and temptations and sufferings. Our life can be rich and satisfying. So on this fifth Sunday of Lent, let us consider Christ's words, verses 34 and 35, once again. Then calling to the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up on your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will save it. So today and every day, let's follow Christ by taking up his cross, giving up on our own lives, and living for Christ according to the good news. Now, next week is Palm Sunday, a joyous celebration day, and our focus will be on preparing the way in a message titled, He Comes, Riding on a Donkey. So please read John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16 for next week's message. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this time where we can reflect on what you meant when you said we must take up our cross and follow you, that we must lose ourselves so that you can control our lives through your indwelling Holy Spirit, Father. Help us to realize that we're not giving up anything. We're gaining Christ. And through that, we can not only have a rich and satisfying life, we can share that rich and satisfying life with others that we meet on a daily basis, Father. And with this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory.
I pray that this message was a blessing and a time of learning from God's Word. Thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor, but most importantly, I am your friend, as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek podcast and journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward, enjoy your journey, and create a great day every day. See you next time for more wisdom from God's Word.